Okay, Genesis chapter 44. And as we begin tonight, you know, I was trying to think of how to illustrate what we're talking about here tonight. But one thought that went through my mind, I've read several different accounts and even watched some YouTube accounts as I was preparing for this of people breaking a horse, a wild horse. And when you break a wild horse, I don't think that would be the kind of job I'd want. You'd probably break your neck while you're trying to break the horse. But the guy gets on the horse. He tries to stay on the horse until the horse finally gives up. They surrender. And it's a difficult thing because they kick and they buck and they snort and carry on and try to bite you and everything else. But you need to break their stubborn will. And once you break their stubborn will, then they can be useful. And that horse can be a useful tool, and it can be at peace, and have contentment, and have just a helpful, useful productivity in his life. But until that point, it can't. And you know, in many ways, this is true of us as well. You know, just like that wild horse, we tend to be proud and stubborn and selfish and very little use to God until we're broken. God uses tests and trials in our lives to break our wills. And this is exactly what God was doing in the lives of Joseph's brothers. And in order to piece together some of the ways that God tests us, I want us to compile a list of the testing that Joseph gave to his brothers. A little bit of this will be some review, but I'm not going to delve into the other passages like we did before. But I want to take us through the three chapters, 42, 43, and 44, and we'll spend a good share of our time focusing on 44 because that's where we're at tonight. But looking at the testing that Joseph gave to his brothers. The first testing I've categorized as a test of their character. Chapter 42, Joseph was testing their character. We see in verse number 7 that Joseph spoke roughly to them. Why did Joseph speak roughly to them? Well, he did that on purpose to test their fear for authority. He wanted to make sure that they understood he was in charge. He wasn't being boastful. He was just making sure they were fearful of him. And he wanted to see whether they would buckle or whether they would bristle. And if they would bend to his authority. And how would they respond to rough treatment? We find also in the same chapter, down in verse number 10, that he accused them of spying, as we heard in our quiz tonight. He accused them of spying. And he said there in verse 10, "Nay, my Lord, to buy food, we are, thy servants come." But here in verse 9, I should say, and Joseph remembered the dreams, and he said, "Ye are spies, and to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." And they said, "Nay, my Lord, to buy food we are, thy servants come." So he accused them of being spies. Now, think about that with me. Was that a small or big charge? That was a big charge. Even in our nation today, if someone is charged of spying for another country on our nation, that is a very serious crime. That's a very serious crime, and so it was in Egypt. And so he was not accusing them of something small, but he was trying to get them to test their attitudes. What would they respond like? How would they act? He then, down in verse number 15, he demanded that they bring their youngest brother down to him. All right, they told him that Joseph, that they had a little brother and that he couldn't come with them because Dad wanted to keep him home. And so, but then he said, "I want you to bring your brother down to you." Now, this one again, he was testing to see if they treated Benjamin like they treated him. Now, remember this whole time, it's very important as you read through the story of Joseph, you must remember that they did not know that Joseph understood them. And they couldn't understand Joseph because he was talking through an interpreter on purpose. Because he didn't want them to know any idea that he knew who they were. And so this whole time, the brothers are talking back and forth to each other, thinking that they're having a private conversation when Joseph hears the whole thing. And hears everything they're saying. And so he's testing them to see how they're going to respond and how they're going to treat Benjamin, his true blood brother, the same way they treated him. So he's putting them through this time, and he's listening to them for selfishness and jealousy. Now, we see down in verse number 19 that he locked them up for 3 days. Down in verse number 19, "If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, Go ye and carry corn to your family, and bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. All right now, actually in verse 17, I'm not doing a very good job of marking my numbers here today. This is number 17. He says, and he put them all in ward 3 days. So here Joseph put all these guys. Now, in your mind, remember, you got to work through this in your mind. You're one of the brothers. You've traveled this hot, dusty trail for several days to get down to Egypt. You get down to Egypt and you stand before the prime minister. He's the one that's dealing out the food. And he treats you roughly. He talks gruffly to you and accuses you of being spies. And that's a very serious offense. And he's not kind to you. And then he puts you all in prison. All of you and your brothers go to prison for 3 days. Now, I'm sure Joseph didn't say to them, all right, guys, you're going to go to prison for 3 days. He just threw them into prison. And they must be thinking, how long are we going to stay in here? What's going to happen? What is he going to do to us? He's accusing us of spies. This is serious. We could lose our lives over this. This is very, very bad. And he's putting them under pressure and getting them to see that he has authority and they need to fear his authority. And I don't think, the whole thing when you remember, as you look at this whole thing, I truly do not believe, especially as you see how Joseph responds in the end, Joseph was not being vindictive. He was not saying, here's my brothers, I'm going to rub it in and I'm going to make them so mean and miserable. I'm going to really rub it in. I don't think he was doing that, but he was testing their character. He wanted to see, are these guys the same kind of guys that they were 21 years ago when they sold me as a prisoner? And so he's testing them and challenging them. Then he binds Simeon in front of them and puts him in prison while they went on their way. Verse number 24, and he turned himself about from them and he wept and returned to them again, communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. And I mentioned a week or so ago that he probably chose Simeon for some good reasons. The boys had just been discussing up in verses 21 to 23, they've been talking to themselves. They've just spent 3 days in prison. They're talking to themselves in front of Joseph, and they don't know he can understand. They're saying, you know, it's God's coming down on us. We're guilty. This is all coming back to us. We shouldn't have treated our brother the wrong way we did those 21 years ago. This is not good. And Reuben speaks up and says, I told you guys not to do that. You shouldn't have done that. But then so Joseph's hearing all this, and now he sees, and whether he knew this way back then or not, but he now knows it, that Reuben wasn't against him. Reuben was kind of on his side, even though the others weren't. Simeon seems to be the ringleader. He seems to be the troublemaker, and so Joseph chose Simeon to put in prison. He could have chose any of them, but he chose Simeon. And I think there's probably a reason for that, and probably because Simeon had been one of the strongest rebels. Now, what was those cruel things that Simeon did? Remember, it was Simeon and Levi that killed all the people up there in Shechem. They slaughtered all of them. They were cruel. They were merciless. And so, again, he was an unkind, ruthless type person. And the first sign of any change is when Joseph hears these guys talking and discussing the time when they sold him into slavery all those years ago. You know, to think that Joseph knew all that, and yet these guys here, they could have been talking about anything else. They could have accused, they could have blamed it on anything else, but the fact that they brought up this very problem shows you that all this time, it's been eating at them. They lied to Dad all these years. Their brother, they think, is dead, and it's all their fault. And it's eating at them, and now they're thinking, God's coming down on us. And they continue to think this way, and it continues to eat at them. Now, he chooses Simeon. Simeon spends the time there in prison while they're gone, and he had plenty of time to think about it. You know, we don't know how long they're gone. They may have been gone a whole year. I don't know. We don't know how long they were gone, but they were gone quite a while, long enough to eat up all the food that they took home. And they had bags of it they'd take on their donkeys. They ate up all that food. And so months and months have gone by, and now they come back, and Simeon's been in prison that whole time. Lots of time to stop and think about what was taking place. Probably wondering, I wonder if my brothers will come back and get me out of here, or I'm going to spend the rest of my life here. So Simeon's having some work done on his heart. Now, then Joseph does another thing. He restores their money. You say, well, how is that testing them? Well, he was testing their integrity. Would they bring it back? So he puts all their money back in their sacks. The guys on the way home could have said, look at this, those dummies, they left my money in my bag. Look at this, I got my money back. Oh, but they didn't do that. They said, whoa, something's wrong here. God's really coming down on us now because they gave us back our money and God's cursing us here. And now we're in big trouble because they're going to think we stole the money. And so he did that to test their honesty. So this is chapter 42. Now over to chapter 43. I see here that Joseph is testing their repentance. How will they repent? You know, he took them to his house for lunch, verse number 16. We saw that last week. And when Joseph saw that his brother Benjamin was with them, he said to the ruler of the house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. Now, this was another test. It was putting them in a very, very fearful situation. Because now they are coming into the palace of the prime minister, into his big dining area. Remember, these guys are farmers. And coming in there, this was a fearful, scary time. And they're in there and they're wondering in their minds, what is he doing? Why is he inviting us in here? It looks like they're preparing lunch. You think he's going to give us lunch? Why would he do that? It's a trap. He's trying to trap us. He's going to question us. He's going to ask us questions. And it's because of that money that was put back in our sacks. He's going to try to corner us. We got to be very careful what we say. And they quickly talked to the steward and said, you know, we brought back this money. And, you know, and it was in our sacks. Would you, you know, and the steward said, I had your money. No problem. So they were offering to pay the money back. Then they also brought Joseph a present, down in verse number 25. They brought him a present. We saw that again, that they made ready the present for Joseph and came at noon, for they had heard that they should eat with him. So the first thing when Joseph walks in, you know, I don't know what kind of a formal situation it may have been. The guys may have all been kind of sitting around talking or just kind of meandering around talking, and all of a sudden the door opens and the prime minister walks in. They come to attention and, you know, act them, you know, as dignified. Well, they didn't actually do that. They fell down on their face. They were terrified of him. And so they fall down before him. They present him with a present. They present him with a present. And all the goods of that they, the honey and the balm and the nuts that they brought from the land of Canaan. And so he's testing here their fearfulness to these situations. He's testing them under increased stress, putting them under great stress. Then he questions them about their father. Now this maybe wasn't really a testing thing, but why was he doing this? He was seeing whether their stories were lining up. You said you had an old father. Is he still alive? You said he was alive before. Is he still alive? Are you going to change your stories? Are you telling me the same thing you told me before? He's checking on them, seeing if they're being honest and faithful in what they're saying here. And so he's questioning about their father. And then they brought down Benjamin with them and presented them to him. Now this was another indication. They had passed another test. He had put them through those tests, and they brought back the money and honesty. So that was a tick on their side. They gave him the present from home, which wasn't asked for, so that was kind of a positive thing. And now they brought down Benjamin, just like he asked. Another tick. All right, they're passing the tests, and Benjamin stands before him. And then notice verse number 29. Verse number 29 of 43, it says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Now, I mentioned this last week, but I'll say it again because I want it to stick in your minds. He hadn't seen Benjamin since he was 1 or 2 years old. Now, how much does a person change between the time they're 1 or 2 years old and the time they're 21 or 22 years old? A lot. So he may not have even necessarily recognized Benjamin. And he says, is this your younger brother? Yes, it is. And he turns to him and he blesses him. He says, God be gracious to you, my son. Now, he didn't say that to any of the others. Why? They hadn't been very nice to him. But he pronounced a blessing on Benjamin. Why? I believe there's a reason behind all that. I believe it is, to test them of their jealousy. How are they going to respond? Little Benjamin now is dad's favorite now because Joseph's gone. And now this guy down here in Egypt, who doesn't even know us, he's putting his blessings on him and he's saying nice things to him and he doesn't say that to us. Are they going to respond in jealousy? Are they going to get disgusted with this? How are they going to respond? Joseph's watching all this. He's putting them through all these tests. And then we find that this was the one that just shocked them to no end in verse number 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. Just imagine, you're one of those 12 guys. Or 11 guys. And the steward comes in. And he says, all right, we're going to be seated now today. And I want you over here in that seat. And you in this seat here. And you over here. I want you in this seat here. And you're in this seat. And you're in this seat. And you're in this seat. And he puts them right down the row. And they look at each other and says, what's going on? This is in our birth order. Every one of us. The way we're born. How did that happen? Nobody knows that. Nobody down here in Egypt would have any clue of that. God is cursing us. God is coming down on us. God has put something in those guys' minds. And this is strange. This is freaky. This is weird. And I'm getting scared. I don't like this. This is not good. We're getting stressed out to the max because of this. And all those boys looking at each other like, what is going on? This is unbelievable. And then we find in verse number 34, this one always makes me chuckle, and he took and sent messes to them, their food plates, so they serve up the food. And when they bring Benjamin's plate had five times more food on it than their brothers. Here comes, you know, they all give the other ones a platter of food. All right, here's yours. Here's yours. Here comes Benjamin's. All right, this is yours. Can you imagine that? And they're thinking, what's going on? Why would he give him, our little runty brother, five times as much as us? Why? Something strange about this whole thing. This whole place gives me the creeps. I don't get it. This is strange. The place is haunted. I don't know what's happening. This is crazy. We're all in order. And he gives Benjamin the most. And all of these things Joseph is doing to them to test them to see whether they will buckle, whether they will surrender, whether they're going to be jealous, whether they're going to say, that's not fair. Look at that. He got the prime rib. Boy, that's the best plate in the whole bunch of it. Mine's all right, but look at that. Are they jealous? How are they going to respond? He wants to see how they're going to react when little Benjamin, their brother, gets special treatment compared to them. Now, in their minds, what's ticking over? You know, this reminds me of Joseph. He got all that special treatment at home, made us disgusted. And now this has happened to Benjamin. What's happening? And, you know, Joseph here is testing them to see, are they broken? Have they changed? Are they still the way they used to be? Have they repented? Are they sorry for what they've done? Has anything changed? And again, Joseph is not punishing them during this time. I mean, he gave them a spread. They came down expecting to eat, you know, their bagged lunch, and they're eating in the palace. Probably the best meal they've ever eaten in their lives. And so Benjamin or Joseph is not treating them badly, but he's putting them under a very stressful time. And all this is building up for the ultimate test that we find in chapter 44. In chapter 44, he puts them under the most strenuous, most painful, most fearful test of all, to see whether they will truly change. And so far, they've made some changes. So far, they discussed amongst each other that they were guilty, and Joseph heard that. And They tried to repay the money, and Joseph knew that. They brought Joseph a gift, and Joseph knew that. And they did bring their brother Benjamin down just like they said they would. So far, they're doing pretty good at passing their test. But Joseph, led by God, I don't think it was just Joseph, led by God, Joseph is still putting them through some more tests to see if they're going to buckle. And this time, in chapter 44, he's testing their sacrifice. Chapter 42, he tested their character. Chapter 43, he tested their repentance, whether they changed inside. Now in chapter 44, he's testing their sacrifice. We see in verses 1 and 2, and he commanded the steward, this is Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Put every man's money in his sack's mouth. Now, that alone, they brought their money. Whether they had enough money to pay for everything they got, who knows? But Joseph said, give them as much as they can possibly carry. Fill their bags as full as their poor donkeys can handle. And then he says in verse 2, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money. And he did according to the words of Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. All right, now picture in your mind. The guys all get up early in the morning. They get dressed, they get ready. They had a bite to eat. And they go out, find their asses all ready there. They're all, and they load them all up with their food, and they're excited. Finally, we're out of here. Hope we never have to come back to this place again. This has not been nice. This has been torturous. And so they escape. They get away. They're traveling down the road. And then Joseph says in verse number 4, or verse 3, he says, as soon as the morning, or I read 3, verse 4, and when they were gone out of the city, not yet far off, Joseph said to the steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh and by which he indeed divineth? Ye have not, ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, verse 6, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, now notice the words of the brothers, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? Now, what the boys are about to say, they're not thinking very well. Because after seeing all these mysterious things that have happened, after their money's been put back in their bag that first time, they're down there the second time, they've had this crazy meal at the prime minister's house, they should have been more careful about what they're saying, but notice their next words. They just cut their own throat. All right? He said, we wouldn't steal out of our Lord's house. Verse 9. Where did I leave off here? According to this thing. Verse 8, behold the money, which we found. All right, we read that. In verse 9, with whomsoever thy servants be, it be found, both let him die, and we will be my Lord's bondsmen. Ooh, what did they just say? They said, we wouldn't steal. If you find that silver cup in any of our property, let that man who had it die, and the rest of us will be your servants. Now, after all these crazy things that had happened, that's not a real wise thing to say. Because they already saw these crazy things happening. They could have thought, what if it did happen? And so they stop. And he says, now also, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Verse 11. And they were they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched, and behold, and began at the eldest, and left off with the youngest. Again, that was a weird thing. He started with Benjamin, went down the road till he got down to or sorry, it started with Reuben until he got down to Benjamin. When they got down to Benjamin, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Verse 13, how did they respond? And they rent their clothes, they tore their clothes, and they laded their asses, and they returned to the city. Now, what's going through their minds now? Oh, I can't believe this is happening. This is a nightmare. We're never going to see home again. We just told him that the guy who has the thing can die and the rest of us are going to be his slaves for the rest of our lives. We are going to be sold as bondmen for the rest of our lives. Did that ever happen to anybody else before? They had just sold 21 years ago. They sold their brother Joseph into slavery and never heard from him again. And as far as they knew, he spent the rest of his life as a slave until he died into slavery. And now it's them. They're in big trouble now. Joseph is putting them under the severest of all the pressures to see whether they will sacrifice for their little brother. Now, they tore their clothes. Of course, that's a sign of tremendous grief. Whoa, what am I going to do? And they tear their clothes. I'm not sure why they did that. I never crossed my mind to ever tear my clothes when I got upset. But I'm glad we don't have that custom. You know, I probably wouldn't have any shirts left. Yeah. But they tear their clothes every time they had troubles. And they set themselves up for a lifetime of slavery. They were doomed now. And you think about this. Their father and their families would never see them again. They would starve to death because of the famine. And they would never be set free. They would spend the rest of their days as a slave. That's, in many ways, worse than life in prison. Go to life in prison, you get to watch color TV and sit back in a soft chair. But they were enslaved for the rest of their lives until they died. This was terrible. Now, notice what takes place. Verse 14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Judah now takes charge. Judah stepped up to be the leader. Reuben was the oldest, but Reuben didn't stand up. Simeon and Levi didn't stand up and defend him. Judah stands up and says, all right, listen, fellas, let me take control of this. I promised Dad that I would become a surety for my brother. I will take care of this. You follow my leadership. And they go down, and he wasn't cocky about it. They were all in big trouble. And didn't know what they were going to do about it. And so they go down there and they fall on the ground. The word fall on the ground there refers to falling prostrate. They just fell flat on the ground before Joseph and gave him the greatest honor and worship they could possibly give him as a human being. They were scared out of their wits. Their lives were on the line. And then notice what Joseph does in verse 15. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? See, again, speaks to them very harshly. So what do you think you're doing? Stealing from me. Don't you think I can tell what's going on? A man like me, in my position? What are you trying to treat me like this for? And he really read them the riot act. And Judah again speaks up in 16 and he says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? Notice the next word. God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Judah said, we are guilty. God has cornered us. God has caught us. We cannot escape. And we are your servants for the rest of our lives. These guys have submitted themselves now. They said, we will never see home again. Our families are going to die. Dad's going to die. It's going to be a terrible time back home, but we can't do anything about it. We are slaves to the Prime Minister of Egypt for the rest of our lives. They surrendered. They submitted to that terrible result. And we see there in verse 17, and he said, God forbid, this is Joseph, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now that could have been good news. Why? These guys, listen, they were sentenced to slavery for the rest of their lives by their own mouth. They said, we will be your slaves. And Joseph said to them, no, you guys can all go free. This little kid, he wasn't all that little kid. He was 21 or 22 years old. He was married. He had a whole slug of kids at home. He said, I'll take your little brother. He's going to be my slave. The rest of you go free. Now, what was Joseph doing? He was seeing, are they going to treat Benjamin like they treated me? Or are they going to defend him and say, no, that can't be. We can't let that happen. What are they going to do? You know, 21 years ago, they would have said, good, we're out of here. All right, we're gone. Sorry, Benjamin, take care of yourself. That's how they treated Joseph 21 years ago. But now, how are they going to respond? And Judah again speaks up. And Judah says, verse 18, then Judah came near unto him. All right, so we walk up to the prime minister. He said, my lord. And he comes right up close to him. And now by this time, he's still speaking through an interpreter, remember. He said, oh, my lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my lord's ears. He's calling him his lord again and again and again. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant. I'm your servant. I'm your slave. For thou art even as Pharaoh. My lord asked his servants, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his fathers loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, and that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came unto thy servant my father, and we told him the words of my lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. We said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be not with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. Now remember, he's talking to Joseph this whole time. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And one went out from me and said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not since. Now, just let me stop there to inject something that will give you more of a setting. Probably none of you have ever talked through an interpreter. It's a pain. All right? This whole time when Judah's talking, he's not just rattling this whole thing off all at once. He's having to pause once in a while. And the steward over here that's interpreting for Joseph, he says, stop a minute, son. All right, Joseph, he said this. All right, go ahead. And he says the next line. All right, so that's enough. And tells Joseph. And it's interrupting back and forth. So it's not just a flowing conversation, or else they wouldn't be able to interpret it like that. And so then, in verse 29, and if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Verse 30, now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass that when he seeth the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Alright, so that's what surety means. You kids understand that surety means that he said, I promise I will bring him. If I don't bring him, it's my fault. Blame me. I'll take all the blame for it. Alright? So he's telling Joseph this. Verse 33. Now therefore I pray thee, I beg you, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Now look what Judah just did. Judah said, I will surrender my life, the rest of my life, I give to you, Prime Minister, if you'll please let me take Benjamin's place. I don't want him to have to do this. I will take his place. I will sacrifice for him. And with that, we're going to see next week, Joseph said, they surrendered. They surrendered. They surrendered. They've changed. They're not the same evil men that they used to be. They passed the test. They passed the test. You know, and as you think about that, you know, what was God doing through all these tests? He was looking for a change of heart, humility and brokenness, honesty, repentance, confession, change of character, victory over jealousy, and selfless willingness to sacrifice for others. And they had changed and they passed the test. And Joseph sees this. These chapters let us see that God tested Joseph's brothers until they repented, and their repentance was proven. That's why I entitled the message tonight, Tested Till Broken. They'd passed the test. They had broken. They were selfless. They were surrendered. They were sacrificial. And that was a blessing. And you know, that is just what God desires in our lives. Whether God is allowing us to endure trials as he did Job, or whether God is putting us through difficult testings as he did the lives of Joseph's brothers, both are for our good. Whenever God sends us through trials and testing, God's goal is that they would make us better, not bitter. We need to remember that. Because when we're in the midst of the trouble, and things are caving in, and the pain, and the heartache, and the sorrow, or the troubles, or the emotions, or whatever it is that's pulling us down and tearing us to pieces, there's a temptation to say, something's not right. But we need to remember, God is doing it to make us better, not bitter. To make us better, not bitter. God does not want us to be bitter. And so, if you're going through trials and testings right now, God is working to break your will. And he wants to improve your character. But we need to be willing to give him. None of us enjoy those trials and hardships. They come in all different sources, all different kinds. None of them are enjoyable. They hurt. Some of the most painful are the emotional ones. Tear you apart inside. But God allows those things to make us better, not bitter. And the best thing that we can do during those trials is to humbly submit to God and draw near to Him. To humbly submit to God and say, God, Thy will be done. I submit. I surrender. I'll do Your will. And if you draw near to God during your trials, God will help you. Trials are not fun. They are no fun at all. And we've all had our share. But they're for our good. But if you've been resisting God's trials and tests in your life, the best thing to do is let Him have His way. Let God take control.